How many of you want to see that big one if you go swimming sometime? Would that be kind of, yeah, not me, I'm getting out of the water. Well, good morning. We are in a sermon series all about diving deep spiritually, getting past kind of the surface of spirituality and digging in and growing spiritually. We started out the first week, we kind of talked about what spirituality was, and we kind of had this general definition. Spirituality is a sense of connection to something bigger than ourselves. And that applies whether it's Christian spirituality or any other spirituality. But for us, what really matters is the definition of Christian spirituality, and that is this. Spirituality is personal connection to the living God. This is a really important one because everything else flows out of this. Personal connection, intimate connection. We talked about the intimacy of that connection to the living God, the one and true living God. And then we talked about kind of the fabric of spirituality, and that's based on this reality in that God is love. Love is not an attribute of God. Love is not something God does. Love is not something God feels. God is love. And if you experience love, you experience God. Even unbelievers experience God when they experience love. We call that prevenient grace, the grace that goes before. That's God calling them, showing them that there's something more than just this reality, that there's this thing called love. And so love is the fabric of spirituality, the spiritual universe. And then last week we talked about this idea that God is constantly transforming us into the image of Christ, that there's a process that we go through. It begins when he calls us, then we come to follow him, and we grow in grace. And then there's the tug of war we talked about last week, where God's pulling us one way and we don't want to back and forth. And then there's a point where we give in to God. We let God have his way. And so we said this, you have to die to live. You have to die spiritually to self. We talked about the original language. The word for I is actually the word that we get the English word ego from. That our ego dies in order that Christ can live in us. And that's really a hard sort of thing, but it's really an important part of our faith. And a number of people talked to me afterwards about that. So this morning, we kind of want to take the next step. Because there's a lot of debate about this question, and so here's what we're going to talk about today. After you become fully devoted to God, now what? What do you do when you've become a follower of Christ and you've kind of grown and you come to a place where you surrender completely to God? You know, if he calls you to go to China and eat bugs, you'll go to China and eat bugs. Whatever he tells you to do, you'll do, you know? Okay, God, I'm all in this process. Well, now what? Now what happens? And historically, there have been a lot of different streams in Christianity. People have taken different positions. One of them is what I call the hunker down folks. It's the group of people that just kind of hunker down and try not to sin until Jesus comes, you know. And we call that pietistic. Say pietistic. Yeah, and our denomination has been touched by pietism. There was a time when legalism was pretty rampant, and the idea was to kind of, you know, make sure you don't do any sins at all, and it kind of moves past the big sins and gets into littler and littler and smaller and smaller and smaller, to the point that when I was a boy, I thought if I went to the movie and Jesus came back, I was going to hell. That was kind of, you know, and it's like, okay, way over the line there. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm for purity. Don't go around sinning because sinning will destroy your life. But pietistic kinds of things have a tendency to turn everything into a sin, and it becomes about not getting dirty by the world. The world is dirty out there, and we don't want to touch all of that. We kind of talked about this when we talked about the Good Samaritan a number of weeks ago. The reason that those guys kind of went around him was that they didn't want to become unclean. They didn't want to be touched by that, and purity became their primary motivation in life. And so that's one of the responses. Hunker down and kind of wait for Jesus. Another group is a group that I call the propositional truth sort of people. They're the folks that just want to learn more and more and more. And for them, discipleship is memorizing more verses and knowing more theology and, you know, doing that whole thing. In fact, I knew a guy kind of in this thing that had literally memorized all of the New Testament word for word and large chunks of the Old Testament. The problem with that was, as much as he had stuffed in his head, he was one of the hardest people I've ever met. A very legalistic, very ungrace-giving, not from around here, but just, and so there's this sense in that group that they want to know propositional truth, small t, And in some ways, they miss truth big T, which is Jesus Christ. And this is what a lot of the Jewish leaders of Jesus' time, they would argue endlessly about theological things and who had it right. And there were several camps of Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. And there were different groups there. And they emphasize a lot the speaking the truth. These are the folks that are always willing to straighten you out. You ever met the guy that's always wants to straighten you out spiritually? You know, it's like, it just makes me tired to get around them. And so this morning, we're going to actually look at what Jesus said about this question. After you become fully devoted to God, now what? And Jesus answers that. If you have your Bibles, John 14, chapter 14, verses 12 through 17, or in your phones. I know a lot of you have Bibles in your phones, or you go to one of the Bible things, and it's also in our app as well. And by the way, the notes for the sermon are in the app too, for those of you that like to write notes out. So what's going on in chapter 14 is Jesus is kind of rattling his disciples because he's telling them, I'm going to go away. And so they got this movement of what they've been doing. They put their lives on the line for this whole thing. And all of a sudden, the leader says, by the way, I'm leaving. And as you might guess, that creates some anxiety for them because they don't know what's going to happen after all of that. And so he has a conversation with Thomas. Anyone know what Thomas is known for? Doubting. Yeah, I mean, how would you like to have your name associated with doubting? I mean, Thomas, doubting. Everybody gets that kind of thing. And so Thomas was a doubting guy, and sometimes he gets a bad rap. I was talking to somebody earlier, and they were saying when they were a kid, they heard a sermon on Thomas, and the whole point of the sermon was that Thomas doubted because he wasn't in church. So if you don't want to doubt, be in church. I'm kind of like, that's not real good exegesis. Actually, Thomas teaches us that doubting is okay. He was a part of the disciples. We doubt. And those of you who are like me and you kind of connect to God with your brain, we doubt. It is in the doubting that we work through and get to where God wants us to be. It's okay to doubt. Amen? You know, I know some of you buy in really easy. I always struggled with all of that. So he's talking to him, and Jesus is saying, I'm going back to heaven, and you know where I'm going. And Thomas, of course, is the obvious, no, we don't. You know how to get there. No, I don't. You know, what are you talking about here? So Jesus begins to talk to him about that and begins to talk about his good works. And how that's going to work for them. And before we jump into this passage, I just need to say this again. I've said it a number of times, but especially for newer folks, there are a number of idioms in this passage, and we're going to talk about the Greek, the original language, a little bit. But you all know what an idiom is. It means what it literally says isn't what it means, right? So if you say to an actor as they're going on the stage, break a leg, you don't really want them to break a leg. You want them to do well. That's an idiom. Or if I say, hit the road, you don't go out and pound on the pavement. Or a picture's worth a thousand words. Anybody ever heard a picture actually talk? You know, it just doesn't, you know. So that's what, there's some idioms in here. So let's jump in. Verse 12, truly, truly, and that's our first idiom right off the bat. In Hebrew writing, when they repeat things, it's a cue to pay attention. This is really important. I don't know how this worked for you, but when our kids were little, especially my son, I would be trying to tell him something, and he would be kind of looking all over space and not kind of paying attention, and he'd kind of get it. But if it was really, really important, I'd say, I need your eyes, son. Look me in the eye. And he's, you know, but I knew I didn't have his attention until I had his eyes. And truly, truly is kind of Jesus saying, I need your eyes. Pay attention. I'm about to tell you something that's really important because I'm leaving and you're going to need to know this kind of stuff. So truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. That would have got their attention because he's been doing wild and crazy stuff. And greater works. It actually means more, but and greater works than these he will do. Because I go to the Father. All of this is because he is going to go to the Father. I'm leaving you, in fact, so that you can do these things. And the word works there, again, is another idiom that means good works. In fact, often they will say good works. But it's not referring to Jesus' work as a carpenter. He's not saying to the disciples, hey, that wagon wheel I built there, you're going to build even better wagon wheels than me. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the good works that any good Jew would do, which was when you'd go out and you would minister to people, when you'd care for them, the acts of mercy, the giving to the poor, the caring for widows, the helping the blind and the crippled. And so the good things that I do out there, you're going to do more. And in fact, the word there for works actually means the idea of a career, of a long-term kind of thing. And so it's not a single act. He's saying to them, you are going to do some really good stuff, and you're going to do it for a lifetime. I have a plan for you. There's a game plan going forward for all of you. I'm not going to leave you just to wander around and hope things work out in all of that. And so really the answer to Thomas's question, what are we going to do when you leave, Jesus, is this. We are to do what Jesus did. What he did, we do. We're going to follow in his steps and in his paths. Are we to avoid sin? Absolutely. Avoid sin. It'll destroy your life. And you understand when I talk about sin, I'm not talking about all that little stuff that your mama said or the preacher said. I'm talking about that stuff that you know in your heart is wrong and you know in your heart is destroying you. That's what I mean by sin. Avoid sin. It's not good for you. It'll destroy you, okay? So we want you to do that, but that's not enough. Avoiding sin isn't enough. Hey, I want you to gain theological knowledge. I want you to learn more. I've given my life and my treasure over understanding God's word in a huge kind of way. It's a big deal for me, but it's not enough. It's not enough. There's more. You can't end there. You have to take a step towards the larger purposes of Christ, because we were never meant to consume religion. We're never meant to consume spirituality. And when we get into that legalistic thing, we're kind of consuming it. I'm better than everybody else because I don't do those things. Or I'm better than everybody else because I know more than everybody else. That was never the way Jesus came at it. In fact, Jesus engaged the world around him. When we say do what Jesus did, that's what he did. He engaged the world around him. He got involved with their lives and their messy lives in all of this. And everywhere Jesus went, their lives got better. Did you notice that? I mean, have you ever met someone that in the wake of their presence just leaves destruction and brokenness and unhappiness and crying, you know? This is the kind of people, it's like, I do not want to be around them. You see them coming, people are closing their office doors and got an appointment, got to go, you know, kind of. Well, Jesus is just the opposite. Everywhere he went, he left in his wake, he left blind people that were made to see. He left lame people that could dance again. He left lepers that had been loved. He raised the dead. Everywhere he went, he engaged this broken world all around him and blessed them. Saw the most desperate of needs and he made a difference in his world. He engaged the world around him. Jesus did what he could do so we can do what we can do was kind of the idea there in all of that. Engage. Engage with the gifts that you have. None of you are Jesus. I can't do miracles. I've never been good at that, man. I've tried. The whole walking on the water thing, when I was 12, like I spent quite a bit of time at the YMCA pool trying to walk on water. I got wet a lot, you know. Oh, like you guys hadn't tried that when you were that age, you know. But here's what I think of when I think of this engaged thing. Any of you like Star Trek fans? I got a new Star Trek out, you know. So, any of you ever seen Star Trek? I'm hoping because any of you remember Star Trek: The Next Generation? Captain Picard. I wanted to be Captain Picard. I have too much hair, but I wanted to be Captain Picard. And he did this great thing when they're about to go someplace. They're on a mission, you know, and they got to go. We're going to go to Delta 3 or whatever they would call it, you know, and we're going to go at Warp 2. And, you know, Geordi's sitting there getting ready. And finally the captain goes, engage, you know, and boom, they take off at Warp 5 or whatever they took off at. And that's kind of what's being said here. Jesus is saying, engage, engage. Try that. Say engage, engage. No. Like Captain Picard. Pretend you're all bald, okay? Engage. There you go. Yeah. And that, I knew I'd work Star Trek into a sermon someday, someplace. But really, that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, I've prepared you. You know what you're supposed to do. For 3 years, I've poured my life into you. We've talked about these things. This is what you need to do. Engage. Engage. Make a difference in the world. Connect with the world around you. See, the reality is we continue the mission that Jesus came on. It's kind of like inheriting a family business. Any of you ever inherited a family business or known somebody that inherited? They don't do as much of that. I grew up with a really good friend by the name of Jeff Reiner. And Jeff, its dad, owned the local sporting goods store, which in Aberdeen, Washington at that time was a big deal because everybody was fishing. And his dad, Marvin, had actually started that before him. So Jeff was like the third generation. And his dad and my dad were friends. And his dad was always saying, Jeff's going to take over the business someday. And I was with Jeff, just going, I'm not taking over the business. Never taking over the business. I don't want to be in the sporting goods business. You know, all the way through high school, I'm never doing that. I'm going to college. I'm getting a degree in business. I'm going to start my own business. We went our separate ways at college. I came back about 10 years later and went into Reiner's Sporting Goods, and there was Jeff. And his dad was retired. He took over the family business. And he took it to a whole new level. He actually moved it out of there. It's in Olympia now. It's a whole other deal. Lots of toys. He has the Honda dealership, the Honda motorcycle and ATV business kind of thing. You really want to get to know Jeff. He's a good guy. But that's what Jesus is saying. I've come and I've started the business. I've got it going. And here's what it looks like. You stay pure spiritually. Jesus was the only one that lived a sinless life. Amen? Okay, you know as much as you can possibly know about the faith. That's all good. Jesus taught and taught and taught and taught. He said, but that's not enough. At the end of the day, you have to engage. You have to get involved in the world around you. And you'll do even greater things than me. You'll do more things. You'll do bigger things than what I did. You'll take it to the next level. And he poured his life into 12 disciples, and they turned the world upside down. Engage. Say engage. Engage in the life. But here's the problem. I meant to show that to you. Sorry, I got to add my notes here. See, oh, I should have held my finger like engage. So now, every time you see Star Trek, I want you to think about engaging the world like Jesus, okay? I've just run Star Trek for you. So here's the problem. Engaging the world is scary. It is. It's hard. You know, for some of us, especially if you've kind of come from that stay pure kind of thing, they don't act like we act. They don't talk. They kind of do stuff that bothers me, and it's a lot of work, and I feel like I'm, you know, on eggshells. And even for some of you that are comfortable with it, and maybe you have friends that are unbelievers, it's always like, well, I don't want to tell them about Jesus. They're going to think I'm one of those weirdos, you know, because they've all met the weirdo Christian guy that just goes on and on and all of that. It's just, and Jesus knew that. So he did something about this. Verse 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. That sounds like a really good deal. Amen? But then he goes on, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And it doesn't really come out in English, but actually the so that the Father may be glorified in the Son is a modifier on the whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, you know. So I think about this, and I think about the first time our car was empty and I needed it to be filled up, and my son was driving now, and so I gave him the credit card to go fill the car up with gas. You should have seen his eyes. The credit card, you know? And so I did what they did here. Whatever amount of gas you buy, you can buy it with this. But you can only buy gas with this card, you know. I had some specific instructions, and that's what's going on. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do if it is the stuff that glorifies the Father through the Son. That's what he's saying. There is great power available to you. There's way more power than you understand available to you. I'm giving you, Jesus said, I'm giving you my spiritual credit card. Pay attention. I'm giving you my spiritual credit card. There's only one condition. You have to bring glory to God in all of this. You have to accomplish his will. And then the next verse goes on to say, the point of that is what we ask for must be for God's glory. So when we ask for things, you know, God says, whatever you do in my name, people that preach things like, whatever you do, ask in my name, I will do for you. So ask for a Mercedes. That is not what Jesus was saying. I wish that were what Jesus was saying, but that is not what Jesus was saying. Whatever you ask for in my name that brings glory to God, that I will do for you. And then the next verse, so he kind of repeats himself. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Remember I told you in Hebrew when they repeat themselves, it means pay attention. Whether it's a word or whether it's a phrase, pay attention. You have great power available to you to do the kingdom of God. When you say engage, It isn't some little 3-horsepower motor, man. It is the kingdom of God that gets engaged when you do that. And so whatever you ask, he will do for the kingdom of God. And here's where the good part comes in. And that's verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the word for keep there is like really strong. You know, we say keep, you know, it's like, okay, keep the house clean periodically. Actually, the word for keep here carries the idea of placing a guard on something. This is like the guard out front of Fort Knox, right? What do you think happens if you try to break into Fort Knox? You're going to have a bad experience with some military people is what's going to happen to you. And then you're going to jail for a long time to Leavenworth, Kansas. And I've been there. You don't want to be there, okay? And so, hey, guard, pay attention to this. Keep this. This is really important. My commandments. It's important that you pay attention and give yourself to this. And then the command, the word for command, it's not like an individual directive, take out the trash. It actually refers to the idea of a rule of life. You familiar with the rule of life? It's kind of a way of living in the world. Anybody vegan in here? Do we have any vegans? We had some in the first service. A vegan is a person who has a rule of life that they will never eat any animal products. Right? And it's not just one thing. It means that all the meals. You're not vegan if you say, I am vegan at lunch and dinner, but breakfast bacon is so good. And bacon is so good. Got to roll your eyes back when you say that. But if you're vegan, you have a rule of life. And you say, this is the way I live my life. And the word for command here, if you love me, you will keep my command. You will keep the rule of life that I have laid out for you. That we see in the life of Jesus, that we hear in God's rule. Jesus ties spirituality and obedience together in all of this. And so it comes down to this. Loving God means living his way in the world. His teaching is our rule of life. And ours is hard. He says crazy stuff like, turn the other cheek. You know, and that sentence starts with, if someone hits you in the face, turn the other cheek. My first impulse is not to turn the other cheek. My first impulse is to punch the guy. You know, I don't like it when people hit me. It's just part of who I am. What can I say? I'm carnal. Bless those that curse you. That one's a really hard one for me because I'm really good with words and I can set you down pretty hard. And so when someone curses me and I want to, ooh, I got a really good zinger, but my rule of life says no. Go the extra mile. Help those in need. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Visit the sick. These are the commands of Christ, the rule of life. This is what sets us apart from the rest of those world, the world around us. I was growing up, pietistic people that I'm pretty familiar with, you know, the Stay Pure people, they used to tell us that people would see that we're different from the rest of the world because we didn't go to movies. And they would see Jesus in that. They did not see Jesus. They thought we were crazy. That's what they thought. But when you turn the other cheek, when you bless those that curse you, when you go the extra mile and you didn't have to, when you help those in need and feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit the sick, that's different. And they will see Christ in us. Loving God means living in the world his way. And you get this because you do this already. Do you know, some of you maybe who aren't married don't get this, when you get married, the way you live life changes. Have you noticed? There's a rule of life. That person you married is the top priority. They have different ways of doing things in life. They expect you to do chores around the house. Who knew? There's a rule of life that happens when you get married, the way you live in the world. Now in marriage, you know, the way you do it doesn't have to be the same way they did it, but you have to figure out a rule of life that works for both of you, amen? Because if you don't, you end up in my office, and I'm going, oh, you know. Work it out. Loving God means living his way. The reality is this, you engage the world around you. It's not enough to stay pure. It's not enough to have all the Bible knowledge in the world. At some point, God says, engage. Hit the button. Go to warp speed. Get out of the walls of the church. Minister to a world around you. There's such a tendency for us in Judeo-Christian religion to air gap ourselves from the rest of the world so that nothing can get in. We keep them out there and we'll be in here and it'll all be okay. That is not holiness. That is not spirituality in the Christian sense. Spirituality looks like Jesus. That's what it's all about. Having grown up in that kind of pietistic tradition, I remember when I went to school and kind of studied theology, and I remember the day when a professor said in class, "Holiness always looks like Jesus." That was so helpful because I'd heard so much preaching about holiness that was the Old Testament and separating yourself from the world and separating and staying clean like all the vessels stayed clean. And I suddenly realized Jesus stayed clean while engaging the world, while loving people. In fact, the only way you can stay clean is by engaging the world around you. Jesus engaged people who were far from God. He said, "Don't say I love God, but not my neighbor." You realize that's a contradiction in terms in the Christian faith. If you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. I've come to a bit of a compromise. I have some neighbors where I say, "I love God and I'm working on loving you," okay? Not to their face. But God's still, you know, I'm an imperfect. Oh, like you guys don't have neighbors like that somewhere in your world, you know? Christian spirituality is concrete. It's not just enlightenment. We have to actually go out there and love people. We have to do something about what we say we believe. It's not just a set of spiritual rules to follow. It's so much more. And in many senses, our spirituality is harder than everybody else's because of that. And so, Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you alone." Here's where it gets really good. Verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." It's an important word. "That he may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is with you. I love that song we sang. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave is with us. You guys should have all been going, "Yeah, praise God." Because if you engage the world, you're going to need the Holy Spirit, trust me. There's a wonderful picture drawn in all of this. The word for helper is a pictor word, and it means someone who comes alongside to help you in the process. And whenever I read that definition, and I think of some of the pictures of some of the long-distance races, and I think even in the Olympics a couple of times, where a runner's coming down to the last 100 yards, and their legs just finally go, and they go down. If you've seen these on YouTube, you know, and three or four people go by them, and then a runner comes up alongside them and stops. And picks them, you know, and all the runners, and you can just see their placement in the race dropping, and they pick them up and they carry them across the line. I think that's the Holy Spirit right there. There's a really good example. And that's what he's saying. When you go out there and you engage the world and things go wrong and it struggles and it's hard and it's difficult and life, it just stinks. I have given you another helper who is always, always with you. And with you forever, the word isn't just for always, it means in all circumstances. There is nothing you can do that will get the Holy Spirit to abandon you. You're not that good. Sorry, you just can't sin that much or doing that much wrong. You're just not that good. The Holy Spirit is always with you in all situations. He is present. He is your helper. In fact, just to say it out loud, your helper, the Holy Spirit, is always with you. Let's read this together. Your helper, the Holy Spirit, is always with you. Let's put it again on the last word, say me, okay? Say, my helper, the Holy Spirit, is always with me. My helper, the Holy Spirit, is always with me. The greatest moments in your life, he is there. The darkest moments in your life, he is there. He is the one that is always whispering in our ear. He's the one that in that moment when you go, "Oh, I should do something for that person," that's the Holy Spirit. Pay attention, you know. And in that moment when you're about to do something you know you shouldn't do, and you hear the whisper in your, "Don't do that." Am I the only one that hears that from time to time? My suggestion is, don't do that. It's the one that's with you, guiding you. He's bringing you along in the process. In fact, we're about to hit Christmas season, and we have a lovely name for God, Emmanuel. Say Emmanuel. Anyone know what that means? Yes, exactly right. God with us. and the Holy Spirit. Yeah, engage. But you don't go alone. You go with the Holy Spirit with you. You're going to win with God on your side. Hey, there's nothing that can stand against that. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that changed the whole being of the world, is with you all of the time. Ultimately, Christian spirituality is practical. Our spirituality is as much about making a difference in other people's lives as it is about changing our lives. God never intended that we would simply soak up the benefits of relationship with Him. He desires that we engage the work of Jesus. A really great theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke to this, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer served in Germany in World War II. He was a priest during that time, and he ended up finally staying in. He got his family out. He wasn't a Catholic priest, but he got his family out and went back into Germany and eventually gave his life because he wanted to serve in that context. And here's what he had to say about this. Being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. And that comes from a man who lived that out by giving his life to go back into Germany when he could have stayed out. Being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. Christian spirituality is other-centered. God does a work in us, so we minister to a world around us. It is engaging God's work that we become what He wants us to become spiritually. There's this amazing thing in Christian spirituality that when we serve others, we get changed. He makes us more like Him. Make a difference. You can't do, I don't think any of you can do miracles. Any of you can raise the dead? Anybody got that one down? Or, you know, make the blind to see? Or No. So, we can make a difference one person at a time. Every one of us can. So let me make application real quickly. A couple, three things. Number one, ask God to help you love people more. Because we serve because we love. And the more we love, the easier it is to serve. You understand this. If your children are in trouble, you get involved immediately, don't you? Why? Because you love them. The more you love people, the more you will engage. Say engage. Engage, yeah. So ask God to love you, love people more. Number two, engage. The more you do, the more you love. That's this interesting thing about how God works. The more you engage in loving people, the more your love for them grows. It's one of the great things in my last parish, wildly multiracial kind of environment. And one of the ways we broke down racial barriers was we just got people of different colors together. And when they became friends, they began to get it. It's powerful. Getting to know homeless people, connect with them, actually get to know some of them. You'll be amazed how it changes. The more you do it, the more you will love. Do something. Get started. Everybody has their own thing. I don't know what engage looks like for you, but engage in some way, shape, or form. And then finally, serve together. There is something powerful in Christian spirituality about doing this with other people. We were never meant to be alone. We are not a cowboy religion. Serve with your small group. Serve with the Sunday school class. Serve with your friends. Serve with your people at work. Serve together. It is so, so powerful. And God will make a difference and grow you spiritually. If our musicians would come, we're going to sing a really great song. Many of you know Tom Petty passed away recently. And he has a song that I think just really fits called I Won't Back Down. Any of you heard that song? We're going to change one word, but it fits to this engagement thing. Don't give up. It's hard. Jesus said, don't grow weary in well-doing. Engage. Engage. Don't back down. You want to change the world? Get outside the walls and serve the world around us.